Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to look at something tonight, or at least start on it. Well, let's just start reading in verse number 39. We'll read verse 39 down through several verses here. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Speaking about Mary and Joseph. And verse number 40, and the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that was said as a child. Amen. God was working mightily in Jesus as a child. And we're thankful for that, letting us know even as children today, people, young people today can serve the Lord and have God do great things in your life. Amen. In fact, nothing was said there in verse 40 that could not be said of you. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And I was reading today that from Nazareth to Jerusalem is approximately 70 miles. And that's not driving a bus or a car or truck. That's most of that is just walking. 12 years old. And then the Bible says in verse number 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. That is an amazing statement. The parents, we know Joseph was not the biological daddy, but he was at least looked to be. And the Bible shows us here that Jesus, being 12 years old, tarried in Jerusalem, and mom and daddy walked off and went a day's journey. The Bible is going to tell us in just a second here. Went a day's journey and didn't even know Jesus wasn't even there. That's hard to believe, isn't it? And the Bible said, and when they fulfilled the days, verse 43, and as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, which is anywhere. Some commentators said that's 10 miles. Some said it's even could be up to 40 miles that they went without Jesus being present. I can't imagine some parents in here going that far of a distance and that long, that much time spent and not even notice that your child is missing. And if it wasn't that we have it in our Bible and it was Jesus, Mama, Mary, I wouldn't have believed it. But if it happened to her, it can happen to us. And the Bible said, but they supposing him, verse 44, to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? That's what I referenced there a moment ago when I said that the father's business is young people's business. Because here's a 12-year-old that's saying that. And I know what some think. They say, well, he was God at 12 years old. He was a human being, 100% human being at 12 years old. He had to grow up just like you and I have to grow up. And the Bible said here that that he said that I must be about my Father's business. He felt that constraint. I must. He felt that constraining commitment, Brother Cody, to be about the Father's business at 12 years old. God help us to raise up some children, young people here that's got that same constraint, same commitment. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us tonight to, Lord, to be clear what you'd have us to say, what you'd have us to deal with in the service. Lord, I want to be sensitive to you. I don't want to guess at it. I want you to lead me and direct me, my thoughts, what you'd have me to deal with. Open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, I'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Save those that are lost in the midst tonight. Save those, dear Father, that are, Father, headed in a carnal direction. Their hearts that way. Their desires are that way. Their choices reveal that they're in that condition. I pray, Lord, you'd show them, Lord, that that certainly is not what your will would be. Lord, your will would be for us to be like Christ, and your will would be for us to serve you and be committed to you and surrendered in subjection to you. May your will be done, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I'm interested. Last Sunday, I guess it was, the Lord began to speak to my heart coming back actually from the funeral service of Brother Gibson, Brother Talmadge. And it wasn't nothing that was said in the service, but I was just driving back and thinking as we was heading back here for the Sunday night service. And I was just coming up 11W and had the cruise control on and just was meditating, and Brother Fultz and Miss Candy come flying by, and I didn't exaggerate there, come flying by, and am I telling the truth this? And then he sent me a text, and he said, hey, is God speaking to you? Is God talking to you? And that's exactly what was going on. God was speaking to my heart, and I want to emphasize the word. We're just kind of going to introduce the thought tonight, say some things about it, and then dig into it a little bit later, Lord willing. I'm interested in what is found in verse number, well, let's read verse 43 and verse 44 again. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother, I think it's worth you underlining those two words, his mother. It mentions Joseph and his mother, talking about Christ's mother. And that's his mother is referred to in verse 33, verse number 34, and of course in that verse, verse number 43. But also, I just noticed when I was reading earlier, also verse 48 has those same words talking about his mother. Those are texts, support texts for the virgin birth of Christ. Joseph and his mother. And Mary was the mother of Jesus. And of course, Joseph wasn't the biological father, although Mary referred to him that in verse 48, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. But anyway, look at it here. The Bible said the child tarried, verse 43, behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They had no consciousness of that. They were not aware of it. Verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey. You know what that means? He wasn't there, but they acted as though he was there. the reality of His presence was missing, but they were acting, living as if He was there. Boy, if that don't describe most people today. Our actions is more of just that. It's an action versus based on a reality of Christ. But the Bible said, but they supposing Him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinfolk and so on, and when they found Him not, and then the search began and so forth. I'm interested in that word supposing. Supposing. And you, as we go through life, we're going to need leadership. Everybody agree with that? We're going to need direction. We're going to need leadership. And God's Word promises that we have that available to us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 comes to mind when I think about God leading His people. Amen. What's it, who can quote that verse, those verses? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Everybody ought to know those verses, because everybody is going to need leadership in your life, going to need direction in your life. When you come to all of the different and various crossroads in your life, when you have a left and a right, or when you have a change of direction, or versus just continuing on as you are, you're going to need some direction. And how many can witness tonight the fact that it sure helps to make a move when you know God is leading, right? Probably, in my estimation, the most dangerous word that could come into play in leadership is the word supposing. Supposing. You say, preacher, what does that word mean? I want to give you what it means in the Strong's Concordance, which is telling us what it means in the Greek dictionary. But then I want to tell you what it means just our English dictionary. The Strong's Concordance gives this word supposing in verse 44. Gives us the word means to be of an opinion. How many of you know that opinions are like noses? Everybody has one. But how many of you have seen that opinions are wrong sometimes? To be of an opinion, to think, or it seems to be. When something is, you're supposing something, then it seems to me to be this way. All right, so the English dictionary definition of the word supposing just simply means to assume to be true. Assume, assumptions. We need to be leery today of assumptions, need to be leery today of suppositions, supposing something is true when really it is not true. Well, in our text, we have that demonstrated. I don't want to get in a lot of details of it tonight. But we have Mary and Joseph supposing that Jesus is present, that Jesus is with them, assuming that it is true. They are of the opinion that it's true. They are thinking it's true. If I could have been by the roadside that day and could have stopped them and said, "Hey, Mary, where's Jesus at?" She no doubt would have acted like this and would have began looking right around her. He was thinking all the time that she would turn around and there he would be, because she was of the opinion. She was of the thinking. She was of the assumption and the supposition that Jesus was there. Well, I'm going to ask you, was he? You can answer that. He wasn't. So that is the danger of supposing And that's what they were doing. They were supposing this was a fact when there was no fact to it. The danger of supposition. The danger of assuming. And all I want to do tonight mainly is to show you some of the other places in the Scripture, in the New Testament, where we find this word or else. The first one I want to show you is in Matthew 5:17. I want you to turn there. This is the very first time that the word that is translated in Luke chapter 2 as supposing, this is the first time that it is used in the New Testament. And it's found in Matthew chapter number 2. And I'm mainly going to read these verses and show them to you. And you can make a note of them and mark them. Or excuse me, not chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 17 of Matthew. Are you there? Say amen. Chapter number 5 of Matthew's gospel, verse number 17. The verse starts out with the same word that is translated, supposing. Remember, the definition means, one of the definition was, means to be of opinion or to think. So when we're thinking about supposing, then we're thinking about your thought life. Because you probably are not going to act or do differently than what you're thinking. If the devil can get you to think in it, then your feelings are going to follow it. Your actions are going to follow it. Your attitude will follow it. Your behavior will follow it. So the devil targets the mind. Amen. And so here's the first time that it's used in the New Testament. In verse 17, Jesus speaking here, talking, of course, in the Beatitudes here, chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, think not. That word think is the same word translated supposing. So Jesus is saying, think not. Stop thinking that. What? That I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus was addressing their supposing, their thinking. And he told them, think not. Don't think like that. Well, let's move on. Look at chapter, let's see. Look at Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3, verse 23. Now, these are not all of them. These are just a few that I've picked out. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Now, let me pause right there and just make a comment. We don't have the whole life story of Jesus, okay? We have the account of his birth, right? After his birth, we don't have anything until he's 8 days old when they took him to the temple or when he was circumcised. And then at 8 days old, we don't have another picture, another glimpse of Christ until we don't know the age, but he was approximately 2.5 years old when the wise men came to the house where Jesus was, and he was called a young child. So, and studying that is approximately 2 years old, year and a half to 2 years old, and I believe that's verified in the fact that Herod wanted every baby from 2 years old and under, all the male boys' babies, to be killed, because he knew if he did that, then surely one of them would have been Jesus that would have been killed. So we have him at his birth, we have him at 8 days old, we have him at 2 years old approximately. The next time that we see anything about the Son of God is in the text that we read a moment ago where he is 12 years old. So 2 years old and to 12 years old. I'd like to know what some of those things could have been wrote about him in those time frame. Wouldn't you like to have seen him when he first went into his Joseph's carpenter shop and is not this the son of a carpenter? Wouldn't you like to went in there and watch Jesus use a saw or a hammer, drive a nail or use a sander or something along those lines and build a chair or something? And he, but in his mind, he said, I remember I remember creating the tree. I remember, I could have spoken into, I could have just said, catch Joseph not looking, you know. Catch Joseph going out, maybe out to the house for something, and he's got the carpenter shop by himself, and he thought, he could have just said, chair, voila. And it would already be done, sanded, had shellac on it and ready to go. When Joseph come back in, I said, wow, Jesus, you good. You're fast. You're fast. Oh, he said, you just don't know how fast I am. I created the worlds in 6 days. But hey, you ever wonder about that sometimes, that Jesus, of course, he's 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And there was times that divinity broke out in him. There was times that the humanity kind of just come in second place to the divinity. Like for instance, he was man enough that he would sleep on a pillow in the hull of the ship, you know, in the bottom of the ship. But yet he was God enough that he could step out on the bow and say, "Peace be still," and the winds and the waves would obey him. Amen. There was times that he would be hungry. There was times that he'd be hungry, but yet he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and blessed it and break it and fed multitudes with 12 baskets left over. Amen. He was so much God so much man that he could, you know, he could get tired and, you know, and he could, all of that, you know, but yet he was God that he could walk on the water. So there was times, I didn't mean to get on that, but there's just some times that I get to thinking like that. Amen. Because he knew who he was. He knew who he was and he knew what his abilities were. And he knew that he could have just said it and it would have happened. He could have, amen. He could have just called, the Bible talks about he could have called 12 legions of angels and it would have, they would have come to his rescue. He knew what his abilities were. Aren't you glad he didn't call for those legions of angels to come and deliver him, because you and I wouldn't be saved today? Aren't you glad that he didn't come down off the cross? He could have. He submitted as a lamb being led before those shearers were dumb. He submitted himself and willingly, lovingly laid his life down. He didn't even have to wrestle. He didn't have to fight. All he had to done was just think it or speak it, and there wouldn't been anybody laid hands on him. But aren't you glad he wasn't interested in defending himself. He was interested in delivering us from sin. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. But anyway, look at it. Verse number 23 again. I'm going to have to quit getting sidetracked here, but that was worth talking about. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Look at this now. Being, look in parentheses, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, I want to ask you something. Is there a lot hanging on what's in that parentheses right there? Does it change? Would it change anything if that was right? Supposing that he was the son of Joseph. Supposing that. Everybody thought that was Joseph's child. Do you see how dangerous supposing can be? I mean, major, major things would crumble. Doctrine would crumble. Our Bible would become null and void from start to finish if what's in the parentheses there were true. Being as supposed, the son of Joseph. So that shows the erroneous things that can be attached to supposing. Turn, if you will, now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter number 6. I thought maybe initially that I would be looking at all of these at some point, but I don't think that's, to my knowledge, I don't think it's going to be the case. But look at Mark 6. Let's start reading about verse 49. And this is when the disciples, of course, was in the ship and was in the sea and the storm. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Look at it, what it says now. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking upon the sea, here's our word again, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto the ship into the and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. But notice in verse 49, they were looking at Jesus, and when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit. Now, these were people that knew him. These were people that had knew the Lord. They had witnessed his miracles. They had seen. They had heard him teach. They heard him preach. But when they saw him walking on the water upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit. They was wrong. Absolutely. They was wrong. And so let's look at another passage that supports the same truth. John chapter 20. John chapter number 20. Glad to hear those pages turning. That's good. It may be some more than you've turned in several days. John chapter number 20, verse number 11. But Mary, and this is at the tomb, the resurrection of Christ. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Jesus saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So that statement there shows that she never expected the tomb to be empty. She did not go to the tomb with an expectation. Why else did they take the mixture, the myrrh and all the different, herbs and different spices and things. Why did they take that? They took that to anoint his body. Amen. But the one woman that didn't do that was Mary. That's beside the point on the message today. Mary didn't do that because, I'm talking about the mother of Jesus, because she had already anointed him. But look at it here. Let's just read on. And the Bible said in verse number 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Why did she not recognize it? The same body that he was buried in, he was standing in front of her in resurrected form. The literal physical body. I was at a funeral in recent months. I was at a funeral, and the preacher made the statement against the physical bodily resurrection of Christ and of physical body resurrection of people. Well, that violates all kinds of scripture. I mean, that violates the fact that Jesus was, his tomb was empty. And it wasn't because somebody stole him, it was because he was risen from the dead and he was standing right there. Amen. And we know that when Jesus arose, there were many that arose with him, and the graves were, the Bible said, their graves were opened. And they came out and they walked through Jerusalem with Jesus. But anyway, the Bible said in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Well, let's read verse 15. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, here's the word. supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. What about that? But the Bible said there, when she looked and saw him, she supposed him to be the gardener. Well, I ask you, was he the gardener? He was not the gardener. He was very Christ standing there, personified, resurrected in front of her. And because of that supposing mentality, she didn't even recognize Jesus. All right, let's look at another one. Let's look at Luke. Well, of course, Luke chapter 2, we've already read Luke chapter 2. So those are the verses I want you to note and reread those and look at the, let God give you some things surrounding those words, supposing. And supposing was used in all of them, or suppose, except the very first one, and it was think not. Think not. You need to change the way you're thinking. How many times you've been defeated because of the way you were thinking? How many of you, listen, I know I have, but how many others with me tonight have thought something to be true and factual and you was acting accordingly to only discover you were wrong? That's the danger of supposition. That's the danger of just supposing. In those scriptures that we read, I just made this little outline. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. They were supposing about, if you want to make a note, they were supposing about the purpose of God, the purpose of Christ. They thought he was come to do one thing, but in fact he had come to do quite the contrary. So they were supposing about the purpose of Christ. And then in Luke 3:23, I should have told you this as we were coming through those. In Luke 3:23, that's when they were supposing that he was the son of Joseph. They were supposing about the parents of Christ. They were supposing about the purpose of Christ, the parents of Christ. But then in Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter number 24, and also John chapter 20, those scriptures that we read, they were supposing about the person of Christ. They thought he was a spirit in two of those passages, and then Mary thought he was a gardener in John 20. They were supposing about the person of Christ. But in Luke chapter 2, our text passage, they were supposing about the presence of Christ. They thought he was with them when in fact he was not with them at all. And I want to give you just these four things to think about, and I've already hit them some, so it won't take much to cover them. And these are just some principles that I've seen before we start digging in and bringing out some things in Luke chapter number 2. The first thing that stuck out to me was simply this, that supposing is always a mental game of the carnal mind. God nowhere leads through supposition. God does not lead just the fact that you think it. That doesn't mean God is saying it. Just because you think it does not mean that it is a fact and that it is so. And we need to be careful in that. But supposing is always a mental failure, if you will, a mental falsehood of the carnal mind. And I hope we get that. We need to guard our mind. We need to make sure our mind is a spiritual mind. Because the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And all of those scriptures we seen and read, Brother Ivan, you can see through those verses where they were thinking wrong. And their actions was coming out of their thinking. Amen. What they were saying was coming out of their thinking, only to be proven that they were wrong. So the supposing is always a mental game of the carnal mind. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God works through a spiritual mind, which is a scriptural mind. A mind that's being influenced by scriptures. A mind that's being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes it's easy to know and to tell that what God wants, but then sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it looks like both ways looks like God might be in it. Well, we know that can't be. So I seen that as I looked at those scriptures together. I noticed there that in every case they were thinking, their carnal mind was in charge of their thinking. The second thing that I noticed was that supposing is always misleading and misguiding. Supposing, when you're supposing, living and deciding and having direction come to you through supposition, supposing something to be factual, something to be right, something to be true, when in fact it is a proven falsehood. Supposition, and listen, if these people that I read to you, the disciples, Mary and Joseph, if they got crossed up looking at the very Son of God and they were wrong about Him, what makes us think that we couldn't be wrong? We need to watch out that we do not allow supposition, supposing, to get involved in our direction, our leading. Amen. Supposing is always misleading and misguiding. Nowhere does it say the just shall live by supposing or assuming, but rather the Spirit of God is able to show you. Listen, you have the authority, and I have the authority as a child of God to pray, Lord, I need some scripture. I need you to show me. I need you to speak to me. I need you to show me in the scriptures what I need to do. Amen. I need you to show me because I am so prone to lean toward what assumes to be, what appears to be, and what I'm of an opinion to be. And this, you know, show me in the scripture. Speak to me through the Holy Spirit. Get to know, as Brother Ivan talked about this morning, the voice of God. The voice of God. So supposing is not only a mental game of the carnal mind, but supposing is always misleading and misguiding. And I want us all to get this next one. It's real close to the one I just mentioned. Number three, supposing in every case, Brother Preston, that I looked at in the scripture, and I read to you several of those, and there's several more. Every time, not 99%, not 88%, listen, 100% of the time, when supposition was played into the leading and giving of the opinion and what you thought was right, every single case was wrong. That's why supposition is so dangerous. That's why supposing and assuming and what you think is right and it seems to me and it seems to be true, it appears to be true. That's why it is so dangerous. 100%, Brother Ivan, 100% of the time they were wrong. Mary was wrong, Joseph was wrong, the disciples was wrong. When they seen him walking on the water, they assumed that he was, they supposed, the Bible said they supposed that it was a spirit. Was that wrong? Mary and Joseph supposed that Jesus was with them. Was that wrong? I'm telling you, every case, supposition has proven to be a false leadership. Amen. Supposing is always wrong. Would you have confidence? Would you put confidence? Let me just use me as an example. Would you put confidence in me, in my leadership at the church, if for 26 and a half years, every decision of leadership I've made is proven to be wrong? I wouldn't be here tonight. And I doubt you would be here tonight. You would put no confidence in me if I had a track record of being wrong. Supposition has got a proven track record of being wrong. Supposing, having the opinion, what appears to be, what I feel like, has proven to be wrong. But yet, how many times it was proven to be wrong last time, but the next time I get at a crossroads, the next time I'm in a situation, guess what I depend on? What it feels like, what my opinion is, what it assumes to be the truth. God help us. Amen. I don't know why we're dealing with this tonight. Maybe it's to prevent you making some major decisions that's wrong. Amen. I put a couple of things, I wanted to read it. I put a couple of things a month or two ago on Facebook that I wanted to, you probably read them. I guess you did. I don't know if you did or didn't. But here's one of the things that I said. Carnality will disconnect you from a Bible-preaching church. Know that God does not lead through carnal means. I'm going to comment on that just a second. I also, March 23rd, I put this on. I am amazed at how many people over the years have gotten leadership from God while going in a carnal direction. Isn't that amazing? And a missionary that I know very well in South Dakota, Brother Lamar Whittemore, he said this in response to that one. He said, "It's really amazing how someone can sit on a pew for a decade and never hear the voice of God moving them to an altar, to holiness, etc. But one Sunday out of church, and when the pastor visits them, well, I just feel like the good Lord is leading me." Isn't that amazing? And of course, there was piles of others that responded to that. God does not lead through carnality, and carnality is supposing. That's the flesh supposing what's right. So the flesh supposing what needs to be when it's wrong. I've witnessed that over the years, how that there's an apparent, and I could give names, but I'm not going to do that. It's not important. That their spiritual life apparently for a while, evidently for a while, had been on a decline. But yet all of a sudden, they've got clear leadership on what God wants in their life. Did they ask the pastor, "Preacher, what do you think? What's your opinion? What do you think on this? Do you have some scriptural advice? Can you help me to make sure that I don't make a mistake?" None of them ever asked. Because here's the truth about carnality. Carnality will never ask for spiritual advice. Amen. Because one of the first things I'd want to cover if someone were to ask me is I would want to ask a few questions that would surface where they are spiritually. Amen. Because if you, like the preacher was talking about this morning, listen, if your prayer life is not, how did he word it this morning? If your prayer life is not up to date, I guess is the way he said it. If your reading of the Bible's not up to date and your witnessing is not up to date, and he mentioned some other things there, how can you know, how could it possibly be that you would know God's leadership on a matter? If I were to have ever gotten asked, and I never have gotten asked about anything like that, Because I think that they probably don't want to know, they don't want to hear what I'd have to say. Because I would ask them questions that would tell me where their heart is spiritually. Amen. One years ago, this has been many years ago, he asked me, or he didn't ask me, but he got this clear leadership that he was supposed to leave RBT. And that I wasn't feeding him no more. Well, I could understand pitiful preaching I do, somebody'd make that statement. Now, I'm serious. I said, well, okay, I'm not feeding you anymore. I still preach the same way that I preached when I first came and ever since I've came here. I still preach against this, still preach the same kind of direction, same kind of method, same kind of way, you know, and all of that. But now all of a sudden you went from it feeding you, now it don't feed you. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to ask him a question or two to find out where he's at spiritually. I said, tell me about your devotion. I got his attention off of me. I said, tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your devotion. Tell me how God's been leading you, speaking to you in your devotion time. Has God been speaking to you at the house? Don't you think that's a legitimate question? I said, tell me if has God been, I don't feed you. You're not getting fed when you come to RBT. Are you getting fed at home? When it's just you and God, preacher Rackley's not around, you just you and God, you are you getting fed then? God giving you, God, and you know what? I said, here's why I'm asking that question. Listen, I ain't the smartest thing, but I ain't the stupidest thing either. Especially if I'm in tune with discernment. I said, if you weren't getting fed at RBT, but you were getting fed at home, then I would say, yeah, the problem is with the preacher or the church. But since you are not getting fed at the house when nobody of the church is there, then that tells me the problem's not the church. That tells me the problem is you. But nobody don't want to hear that. And he didn't want to hear that. Are you listening? And he ended up leaving anyway. But I would ask some questions because I don't know. I can't just look at you and say, all right, you know, Miss Debbie, this is, I'm going to just look at you and I'm going to read it out. Here's where you are spiritually. I can't do that. But I tell you what I can do, Miss Candy, I can ask some questions, some just simple but key foundational spiritual questions such as your prayer life, you know, just some spiritual questions. And I can find out real quick where you are spiritually. But it's amazing how people can get leadership. I'm talking about over major things, not small things, major. Like where you go to church, friend, that's as major as it gets. I mean, there may be a few things more major than that, but that's up there in the major class. Where you go to church is crucial. The atmosphere of your church, the amen, is crucial. I don't know this to be a fact, and I don't know why it's coming on my mind right now, but I'd read one time, or somebody had told me one time, that they had took an actual shark, I don't remember what type it was, that was made and created to live in the ocean, the ginormous ocean. They said you could take that same shark as a just a little baby and put it in a small aquarium, and it will stay small. I don't know. It sounded good. Makes for good preaching, but I don't. That's what they said. It was the truth. Its environment, being small, kept it small. It's important where you go to church. I wouldn't want to go to a church that I'm not challenged. I was challenged this morning. When Dr. Aiken was preaching, I was challenged by that. I was challenged, Brother Chuck, in the Sunday school hour this morning. I was challenged in the opening of Sunday school about knowing the voice of God. I don't want to go to a church that's going to keep me as a small Christian. I want to go to a church. I want to hear preaching. I want to hang around people that's going to challenge my growth. Amen. But it's amazing how many times the carnal mind of supposition has clear leadership to make some crucial decisions in life. I tell you, I have done it before. When I was at Victory Baptist Church, my home church in Rosamond, North Carolina, my pastor, he's not there now. He's 80 years old now, and he's suffering with some Alzheimer issues. When I would be facing some directions, some decisions in life, I would ask him, "Preacher, I don't want to miss God here. I don't want to mess up. Help me. If I'm going in the wrong direction, preacher, tell me. Help me see that I'm going in the wrong direction." That ought to be the attitude of all the sheep. To me, it is. Amen. Because I don't want to go in the wrong direction. Even if I think it's the right direction, I don't want to go in the wrong direction. Amen. And that's going to be our fourth thing about the supposition. In all the cases, they thought they were right. They were wrong. Every case, they were wrong, but they thought they were right. If you'd asked Mary and Joseph, "Where's Jesus?" they would have quickly said, "He's right here. He's here right here. He's close by. He may be..." And they asked the kinfolk and acquaintances, some those that was right around them, "Hey, have you seen Jesus? I know he's right here. He's probably playing with something or over there throwing rocks with other boys and, whatever. Who knows?" They thought they were right. They thought he was there. But he was a day's journey back. It's misleading. It's of the mind... of the carnal mind. Amen. It's not what I think. What does the Bible say? What's the Spirit of God? What would He be saying in this area? How would He be leading? And the Spirit of God's not going to lead. And by the way, can I cover this? Can I just cover this? Everything, I don't remember who it was I was talking to. Maybe been Brother Ivan yesterday. I don't remember. But I was talking to somebody right here in the last day or so about, I believe it was, Brother Ivan, the leadership of God on every issue is not found in the Bible. I'm talking about you cannot find a verse of Scripture that'll tell you which car to drive or buy or which vehicle to buy. You can't find a verse of Scripture that tells you the name of the mate that you're supposed to marry. I mean, the Scripture's very plain that males ought to marry females and females marry males. I mean, that's plain. Say amen right there. It's very plain that saved girls marry saved boys. It's never God's will for a lost person marry a saved person, vice versa. It's just never God's will because the Bible speaks of that. But far as finding details, "Thou shalt marry a girl named Elisha." I never found that verse. But you pray about it, and you spend hours on the phone, and all of those sorts of things, and you learn them. And you pray about it, and you get leadership about it. A lot of things you don't find a verse of Scripture in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not smoke." I've never found one, but we know that even though that is not said. And a lot of people use that. Brother Jonathan, they'll use that. "Well, there's not a Bible verse in there." Well, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy," covers a lot of bases. Would Jesus do it? Amen. Anyway, supposition is dangerous, and we're going to look at that if the Lord will help us. And I'm mainly going to look at the one in Luke chapter 2 that we read tonight about Mary and Joseph and all that, and point out some things there if we could. So those four principal things, all we pointed out was that supposing is always a mental game of the carnal mind. Secondly, supposing is always a misleading and misguiding. It'll never direct you right. Thirdly, supposing is always wrong. And fourthly, supposing thinks it's right. And that's four reasons why you and I need to really, and sometimes, let me just mention this, sometimes leadership is clear. Sometimes leadership is clear. I mean, you don't have to pray about tithing, right? You don't have to pray about tithing. And when I, listen, when I, and ever since I've been saved, Brother Hayes, ever since I've been saved, I'm talking about as soon as I got saved, immediately God worked in my heart, giving, scriptural giving. Amen. And I believe he does that for anybody. He's going to lead you. The Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. The Bible talks about that. You don't have to pray about tithing. And when I go to put my envelope with my mission offering in it and my other envelope or my other with my tithe in it and all of that, I don't wonder how much money the church has got. I about guarantee you we got people that's not tithing because of what the church has. I'd hate to meet God with that. You know why I give? You know why I give on Sunday morning? Or whenever it is that I give on Sunday morning, if I don't get it Sunday morning, sometimes I forget it laying on my dresser and I put it in Sunday night or whatever. You know why I do that? Because it's scriptural and it's the right thing for me to do. If I went to a church and had $1 million in the bank, it'd still be right for me to tithe and give to missions. It'd still be right. Amen. Here's your good thing. God spoke to my heart about it. I don't give because the church needs it. I give because it's the right thing for me to do as being a good steward over my finances. And God will bless it. Amen. Amen. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about living right. You don't have to, listen, you don't have to pray about things like that. It's just a given. It's just a given. It's just there. Amen. And so do it. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, you don't have to pray like this. I wonder if it's the Lord's will for me to be saved. You don't have to pray that. You don't have to be in consideration and a question of, will God save me? Will God save me? Listen, the Bible answers those questions. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brother Carroll, don't that clear it up that everybody, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible said, God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that does away with thinking, can I get saved? Or will God save me? Or God won't save me? The Bible clears all that up. Amen. May the Lord help us. And one of the most dangerous, and I'm going to close with this, but probably one of the most dangerous suppositions is supposing that you're saved when you're not. If I could use Mary and Joseph, that analogy again, Hey, Mary, where's Jesus at? Oh, he's right here. In other words, she was convinced that that was right, but Miss Candy, there was no evidence. When she got the looking and Joseph got the looking and everybody got the looking, there was no footprints. There was no evidence whatsoever of Jesus around. When you profess or suppose that you are saved, can you look around and see evidence? Because evidence clarifies what you suppose is right. Evidence and facts is proof that what you thought is right. Look around. Is there evidence? Look around. Can you? If somebody said it this way, and it's not original with me, but I've used it before. If you were to be arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove you're guilty of being a Christian? I wouldn't want to trust a salvation that there's no evidence. I wouldn't want to trust a salvation where there's no fruit, no desire. I wouldn't want to trust that. Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you to help us as we look at this study together. And Lord, I know that over the years, Lord, that that I've saw, Lord, the misguidance of supposition. Imagining something to be so, acting as if it's so, feeling as if it is so, when I get to looking around, there's no facts, there's no evidence to support it. And Lord, I know that I can be guilty of being misguided by supposing and assuming. And I was thinking even today that if Mary and Joseph could have been misguided and mistaken about something as important as the presence of Christ, then surely we can be mistaken. Help us, Lord. The devil wants to get all of us out of the will of God. The devil wants us to make decisions and choices to get us that we'd be all out of the will of God. Lord, help us to slow down on some of those times when it's not real clear and it's not real evident. Lord, help us to slow down and just take our time and pray about it and search the Scriptures as to see whether these things be so. Lord, I've had to do that. I've talked about that here at our church. Had to slow down to just a crawl spiritually and sift through all kinds of emotions and sift through all kinds of suggestions in my mind. And I was looking for the evident leadership of God, the scriptural and clear leadership of God. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us. Help me, Lord, with this study. I want you to help me, speak to me. Lord, I want to be sound and grounded and rooted, and I want to be what you want me to be. And I know there's been times all of us, we can look back in our life and we've assumed things, we've supposed things, and we made a choice based on assumption and supposition. And it was proven to be wrong, but it was a minor thing. It wasn't a real life-changing thing. It wasn't a major thing. It was just a minor thing. Lord, that ought to tell us that we can't trust it. We can trust your word. We can trust your spirit. We can trust your voice. We can trust your leadership. But we cannot trust the carnal mind. We cannot trust it. Pray your will to be done now. Life is going to be full of crossroads, choices to be made. Yea or nay, we could go to the right, we could go to the left. Lord, we need your continual guidance, your continual leadership. Help us, Lord, to trust you. May your will be done in Jesus' name.